Well, these risers are here, so Cooper, you better be paying attention the entire time. Way closer to you. All right, everybody. Welcome to the well. My name is Sadie. It is a pleasure to be here with you tonight. Final well of the semester and final well of my career as this campus minister. So thank you all for being here. This is my pride and joy, so you guys are awesome. We've made it an entire semester. That's crazy. And just to remind you where we've gone, let's do a little reflecting. We started off with a series called With, and I was challenging you to reimagine the way that you relate to God. So what we learned was that at the heart of Scripture, we find a God who desires a relationship with his people, not some angry guy up in the sky, but a God who loves us. And that truth transforms our entire life. So that's where we went. And then some of you came on a fall retreat, and we really dug into our prayer lives. We learned some prayers from people who are super old, learned how prayer can impact your life. And then our most recent series has been a journey with the Psalms of Ascent. So Psalm 120 to 134 is where we've been spending our time. We've learned about our discipleship journey with God through repentance, and providence, and worship, and service, and joy, and work, and hope. And all of this was through the lens of a pilgrim, not a tourist. We weren't just hitting the high points with God. We're here for the long haul, on a journey as a pilgrim. Some of us in this room have been journeying together for a long time. But there's a constant invitation from God for you to come and follow. So remember, you're invited on this journey, and you can choose to come, and we'd love to have you. As we finish up learning about these Psalms of Ascent from our friends, the Israelites, we're going to hone in on two of my favorite things to talk about, obedience and community. So one of my very best friends received this piece of wisdom from one of her very best friends, and it goes like this. Ask God, do what he says. Any problem she would take to her friend, Carly would respond, I don't know, ask God, do what he says. I'm like, what an annoyingly simple thing to do. Thanks a lot, friend. Obedience isn't usually the thing that we're like stoked to talk about, like woo. But when we live a life of obedience to God, there is a richer, a brighter, a more colorful life available to all of us. A friend of mine used to think, that like falling in love and getting married was a trap, and all marriage would do is like tie you down and suck the life out of you, which I mean, depending on the kinds of marriages you've seen, I don't know, like maybe that was your example. But what I can tell you and what that person will tell you is that both of us learned on our own separate journeys that like a life full of love is the best life you could ever have. I guess an even better life than that is a life full of the presence of the love of God. So we're in Psalm 132. And like many of the Psalms we've already read together, it calls us to remember God, but it's also asking God to remember us. It's pretty long, so we're not going to actually read the entire thing. But the first verse is this. O Lord, remember in David's favor all of the hardships he endured, how he swore to the Lord and vowed to the Mighty One of Jacob. God, remember, please. And then it goes on to say, I will not enter my house or get into my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the Mighty One of Jacob. So David is the writer of these Psalms. His number one priority is the Lord. The psalm is all about David's obedience, and it shows us that obedience is actually a really exciting, adventurous response of faith. It's not just like boring, and it's an exciting adventure, and it's rooted in history, and it reaches forward to pursue hope. That's what obedience does. In the first half of this psalm, it helps ground us. We're rooted in history. It takes the story of the Ark of the Covenant, and it reminisces about what an adventure life with God was. So some context. The Ark of the Covenant was a wooden box covered in gold. The lid is called the mercy seat. Two angel-like creatures called cherubim were like hovering over the center. And it was made under the supervision of Moses, our good pal from the Old Testament. And it served as a symbol of God's presence. So like, you're going to ask the question, did God actually live in that box? God is much bigger than that box, and he lived outside of it. So obviously, he's not in that box. But the Ark of the Covenant traveled with Israel from Mount Sinai through the wilderness. It was kept hidden during persecution when people were trying to find them. And it was later taken by David to Jerusalem, and it was enshrined in Solomon's temple. So, like, this thing's a pretty big deal. If you would like a more expanded version of that history, I invite you to read the Old Testament. But to the Israelites, the story of the Ark of the Covenant was very common knowledge. It's sort of how we Christians have a pretty good working knowledge of the life of Jesus in the Gospels. It's like, yeah, we know what's up. So when the people read that psalm, when they're going up the mountain to Jerusalem, they would hearken back to the memory of that story. They'd be like, oh yeah, we know what that is. Verse 7 says this, "Let us go to his dwelling place. Let us worship at his footstool." So David vowed to get that ark and was obedient to that vow. He gathered up the people and they journeyed with God's presence all the way up to Jerusalem. Throughout the history of Israel, they were on pilgrimage to Jerusalem a few times a year. It's pretty normal. That's the journey we're following them on right now. They weren't the first people to ascend that mountain, and they weren't going to be the last. The journey up to Mount Zion was a very well-worn path for these people. They were literally walking in history. And as Christians, we are journeying together. But many have gone before us. And so as we obey that invitation to come and follow Jesus, we're walking in the paths of those people from history. One of my favorite writers, Eugene Peterson, says this. He says, "Obedience has a history." And I just love that. Christian history is really important because it keeps us on track. There were obviously some bad things in Christian history. Don't, like, just breeze by those. But there are a lot of faithful people who have gone before us and had to learn hard lessons so we can tap into that database of those folks and we can learn about the things to avoid or the things to pursue. Many Christians today get stuck in what I like to call spiritual adolescence. We're all just very angsty all the time. And we haven't really humbled ourselves to learn the wisdom of the people further along. So we're determined to learn it all the hard way. You know, when you were like a teenager and someone was like, hey, don't do that. This is going to happen and it's going to be bad. And you were like, nah. And then it happened and it was bad. It's like we keep just doing that over and over and over again. We're determined to learn it all the hard way. And this posture usually leads to very long, painful detours. Some people might walk away from their Christian journey entirely. But the trouble with that is that we're quick to forget about God's faithfulness. We're quick to forget about answered prayers in our lives. We're quick to forget about the forgiveness that has been offered to us. Forget about salvation. We turn to our own life experience and then we make the rules from there. Christians with bad memory have to keep starting from scratch and spend way too much time backtracking and starting over and starting over and starting over. But a Christian with good memory, they avoid repeating the same old sins over and over again. They know the way through complex situations because of the way that God guided them through before. We remember the paths because we've traveled them. And it gets easier to obey when we remember. So that's the first half of Psalm 132. The second half, it attests to hope. And it's kind of funny that I talked to you about hope last week, about how I'm like, I don't really know that I like hone in on hope. But here we are. Here it is. So in the first half, we're grounded. Now we get to move. We're invited to leap into God's future and towards God's promises for our lives. The second half of the psalm takes God's promises seriously, and it shows us how David responded. So the Lord swore an oath to David, and then David obeyed. And out of that obedience comes this response from God. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his habitation. This is my resting place forever. Here I will reside, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless its provisions. I will satisfy its poor with bread. Its priests I will clothe with salvation, and its faithful will shout for joy. There I will cause a horn to sprout out from David. I have prepared a lamp for my anointed one. His enemies I will clothe with disgrace, but on him a crown will gleam. Here's one assumption that we can work off of. Obedience is fulfilled by hope. So each one of these hopes draws from something that actually happened. Verse 15, I will abundantly bless its provisions. I will satisfy its poor with bread. So we can remember that God gave water from the rock and manna from the ground, and quail literally dropped from the skies while the Israelites were wandering around in the desert. Provided for. God promised it. Verse 16, its priests I will clothe with salvation, and its faithful will shout for joy. Israel is the best example of God's saving grace. They're constantly like, we don't know if we love you. And then God's like, okay, I'll make a way again. And it happens and it happens and it happens. But the priests were constantly reminding them about the joy of God's salvation. So Moses sings this song at the edge of the Red Sea. And Miriam and the other women are like shaking their tambourines, and it's an exciting time. And trumpets sounded with victory as the walls of Jericho fell. Joy overflows in God's presence. Verse 17, there I will cause a horn to sprout up from David. I have prepared a lamp for my anointed one. Light. Lamps give off light. And light is a symbol of God's presence. And the brightness of this lamp will provide light for the path for the person who desires to walk in God's presence. Verse 18, his enemies I will clothe with disgrace, but on him his crown will gleam. As Christians, we proclaim the defeat of hell by the cross of Christ. That's the whole thing. And hope for the day that Jesus comes back and sets everything perfect. Sets it right again. Once and for all, the righteous people will be victorious. So obedience is doing what God tells us to do. Ask God, do what he says. Obedience. Because we have seen his faithfulness throughout history. So remember that obedience has a history. And none of this is done alone. Thank God. Thank you, God. Psalm 133 is all about community, the blessedness of unity. Not only do you not have to do it alone, you literally cannot do this alone. Verse 1, how very good and pleasant it is when brothers and sisters live together in unity. How many of you have siblings? Any only children in the room? Those of you with siblings know how good and pleasant life is when you are getting along. Isn't it nice? You're like, wow, it's a good life. Cooper, I told you to pay attention. Okay. So when you say yes to the invitation to follow Christ, you are automatically adopted into the family of God. Woohoo! There are no only children in God's kingdom. Justin, we get some siblings. You also don't get to like choose into that community. You become part of it. It's not really your choice. And so some of you may have beef with the church, and maybe that is all very justified. But that doesn't mean that you're not part of the family. Sometimes family members are estranged, but it doesn't mean that they stop being family. And for some reason, God made the church an essential to redemption. He's not just coming back for you or you or you or me. He's coming back for his church. We are required to interact with each other, or else the Christian journey doesn't work. God doesn't make secret salvation deals on the side with people. He's like, you know what, you're going to be in, but you definitely don't have to talk to those crazy people. No, our relationship with God is personal and it is intimate, but it is not private. So being part of that family of God doesn't mean that we're always one big happy family. People are generally difficult to be around. I don't know if you know that. Some people are way more difficult than others. I call those people EGR, extra grace required. But when we accept Christ, sadly, we don't just become perfect people, do we? We don't just stop sinning. So it means that we will absolutely 100% guaranteed hurt one another. That's just true. Now, you shouldn't try to do that. You shouldn't, like, go out and try to hurt the people that you love. So the question for us on this journey, then, it's not, am I going to engage in this community? The question is, how? How am I going to engage in the church? And some of us make different choices. Some of us run away and pretend it doesn't exist. Some of us move out and we make occasional visits. Some of us only come for the parties. Some could never dream of leaving, even if they're the people that the whole church is like, we really wish you would leave. Some learn how to function in the church, and they learn what a joy it is to be part of a family. So whatever your response, one thing is still true. Community is essential. There is not one faithful reading of Scripture that would tell you otherwise. The Trinitarian God, in essence, is community. Creation was not complete until there was a community. The church in Acts begins in a community. God does not do work in isolation. God works within the context of communities. So some of the early Christians were tempted to leave the community and go do their own thing. And a pastor wrote to them and said this, "Do not avoid worshiping together as some do, but spur each other on, especially as we see the day of Christ's return approaching." Don't give it up, guys. Stay the course. Stay together, even though it's hard. Okay, so great. Community, essential. It's the beginning of Scripture. But the first story in the Bible about siblings is about two brothers fighting, and it happens to be a murder. Tricked ya. So, like, this whole living in community thing is hard. Do not murder people, okay? It's one of the Ten Commandments. Those are important. But it's pretty difficult. Like, it's not like we all just get along in harmony. There aren't many things that require more attention than living together in unity. Like, literally anything else is easier. So when it gets difficult, it might be tempting to view people as problems to solve instead of people to love. Don't do that. To the best of your ability, do not do that. My first experience with true community was right here. I showed up at the Well as a freshman, and I missed one well in 4 years. That was almost 10 years ago, and I found the richest relationships of my entire life. The two people in this room who have known me the longest, I guess there's more because I didn't anticipate my friends coming, are Nate and Jacob, and Audrey and Justin, and Spencer. Some of those people in the band were here before me. Those are all, at one time, worship leaders of the Well. Those people helped shape me into the person I am today. So my friend Jacob and I went to college together, and we developed an awesome friendship, like one of my favorite friendships ever. But we've also had some really good fights, which were interesting. And I'm always tempted to, like, fix the problem of people instead of be on a journey with them. Like, that's the thing I slip into the most. It's like, no, I can fix it. It's fine. And that happened a good amount in friendship. But you have to keep walking together, and you learn so much about how much patience God has for you when you're walking in relationship with each other. So if you're not tempted like I am to treat people as problems, the other end of that pendulum that can swing is a temptation to treat the church just as an institution. Don't do that either. Don't do either of those things. These relationships don't exist in an institution for, like, impersonal functions. It's not like people are just filling roles. Humans are, like, the most interesting creatures. And you're missing the beauty of humanity in God's creation if you just see people as a means to an end. But somewhere between those two things is true community, where we take each other seriously. We learn to trust each other. We depend on one another. We celebrate together, and we pursue God together. That's what we're doing in a community. So this is my final thing, and then we're going to sing some more and pray and all that good stuff. There are two images for the church in Psalm 133. So verse 2 says, it's like the precious oil on the head, running down upon the beard, on the beard of Aaron, running down over the collar of his robes. And in verse 3, it says, it's like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord ordained his blessing, life forevermore. Living in God's community is as warm and rich as anointing oil on the head of a priest. The psalm communicates that we are each other's priests. What we are doing is showing each other the way to journey as a pilgrim towards more of the presence of God. Oil is a sign of God's presence and God's spirit in Scripture. And when community is done right, we are a reminder of God's presence to one another. And living in God's community is also as fresh and new as the dew of the morning. Together, we journey forward to more of God's presence. That's the invitation from God. And in the midst of that journey, we find life everlasting. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for the faithfulness. God, that you've been faithful to us when we've not been faithful to you. And so we're sorry for all the ways that we've turned our back and exalted people over you. God, I pray tonight that for some of us, this would be a turning around point. That this would be like, okay, I'm ready for the first time or like the 100th time to start this journey with God again. And God, I pray that each of us on this journey would find life everlasting, that we'd find joy in the Christian life together. You promise us that. And so God, as we continue to be a community of people going after your presence, I pray that we would be people who remember what you've done, remember where you've been, that we would be reflections of you into each other's lives. And so God, we love you so much. We're really glad to be here. And we just ask you to continue to move in this place tonight. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.